for some really well-organized communications. And it's always a shame if you don't get to read the bulletin. We don't pretend it's the most exciting reading you'll ever do in a week, but it is an important means of communication. And that central page has got a lot of important notices on it. And I want to encourage you to watch two particular spaces. The outreach on the mall, July the 1st to 4th. As you know, Christ Our Shepherd Church has taken over the permits that Youth of the Mission had for a huge space right down near the Lincoln Memorial for 4 days. Well, what did I say? Did I say Lincoln Memorial? I'm still learning this town. Out by the Folk Life and the American History Museum, that huge area there. Many churches participating. Dennis is heading up the organization of this. We're heading for minimum organization and maximum effectiveness. And just churches all piling in, some Youth of the Mission teams coming up from Richmond. One church, I think we mentioned Truro, they said, hey, we don't want to do anything on the stage, but we're going to send all our evangelism explosion workers to just be around. So the Lord's putting it together. And don't forget that on the Sunday morning of July the 1st, we're having our church service down there. We're kicking off, and the Together team will be involved, and other churches will be there. So bring a picnic lunch, and we can just hang around for the rest of the day. Well, you don't need to hang around for the rest of the day. Or if you only want to listen to the service from a distance, that's fine, but you'll be evangelized. All right? Okay. Also, watch the space for the details about our Christ Our Shepherd annual retreat, which is always such a great fun, and I hope you're really preparing yourself for this retreat. The only thing you need to really take seriously and spiritually and godly in preparation is your participation in the review show. Okay, so if you start writing your songs now, guys. The bad news is, Texans, the bad news is Larry is already scouting for his jokes. And all right. So there will be a worst of the year Texas joke session by Guido. Thank you, Guido. Alrighty, take out your life insurance, guy. Alrighty, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, we need to hear chapters like that, don't we? As I often say to people, who are having problems with somebody else, you know that expression, I'd really like to make it hot for them. How many of you have ever thought that about somebody else? I hope somebody makes it really hot for them. Well, here's the scriptural way to make it hot for somebody. Coals of fire on their head. That is the biblical way to really make it hot for somebody. To minister in the opposite spirit and repay evil with good. Now, you may wonder right off what that has to do with the church at Antioch. I want to continue my comments this morning, and we won't get through. We'll just go at the Lord's pace to do a post-Acts Bible study summary of what you've learned about the church in Antioch and what its implications are for any local church and for this local church in particular. I said to you 2 weeks ago when we began that it's in the epistles of Paul that we really get an explication of the doctrine of the church. But what we read in the laboratory of Acts of the Apostles is the very important starting point for understanding Paul's doctrine. You'll have noticed, for example, in the Gospels that the Gospel writers are not particularly concerned with a kind of deep intellectual or polemic argument about incarnation or virgin birth. What they first want you to do is meet Jesus on location. Follow this man. See him. Listen. Look at the evidence. Now let's come to some conclusions. And the same thing, in a way, is happening with the relationship between Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles. We're seeing the church in action, in all its mess, in all its haphazardness. And we're not misled to somehow get so cerebral that all we do when we talk about the church or missions is always talk about endless models that don't have that gorgeous felt life of the living God in them. And we've discovered, haven't we, that the church in Antioch was a bit of a mess. How many of you find that a real relief? Not the administrators and managers. All right. I was thinking of you guys this morning. Jesus said, feed my sheep, didn't he, to Peter, 3 times at the end of John's Gospel. I thought of the first feed my sheep this morning when I was standing in the university pastry shop getting donuts. And then I arrived at church and realized they'd only given me half the order. So I heard, feed my sheep again, so off I went. And now, what I want to say is, this is the third feed my sheep, and this is the important one. This is the important one. So you lick your sticky fingers, rub them in your Bible, it'll make you look very spiritual. People will think, dirty Bible, clean Christian. That's what they say in China. Clean Bible, dirty Christian, is what they also say. Okay, let me just check on you guys. It's 2 weeks ago now. How many of you enjoyed the wedding we had last Sunday? Wasn't that precious? How many of you think it would be great to welcome back Mr. and Mrs. Barbosa? Yay! They broke their honeymoon short just to come back to church. I think that's fantastic. I think it's an example for you all. All right. Now, last week, we looked at that first and important thing about the church in Antioch, which summarized several of the things you discovered in your Bible study, which is the first point in understanding the church and what to pray for a church. And we called it the priority of, what was it? Worship. Okay, let's do some homework. We described the worship in the life of the church in Antioch in 3 ways. There are three words we can use to describe its features. Can anybody give me one of them? Not the constituent elements of worship, but it was character. I'll give you the first one. The first one was unity. What was another feature of the life of worship in that church? Okay, yeah, that was part of it, but what's a way to describe it? 3 words I used. I refuse to be discouraged. Remember that? All righty, unity, intensity, and variety. All those elements are there. Those guys were in one place with one voice, with one mind. Isn't that a great way to come to church? And you see, what that has to do with is not what your particular agenda is or the particular color of your spiritual experience, whether it's brighter, duller, or more psychedelic than anybody else's. It has to do with the fact that we flow together because of who Jesus is. It's when you do what you're called to do, which is to follow Jesus, guess what? You suddenly find that everybody else who's following Jesus happens to be around, don't they? We find ourselves moving in that unity. And I tell you, this Acts, this church in Antioch, they had that. That's why they were called Christians, which, by the way, was a term of abuse. What a shame that it has been so institutionalized in our society that it's such, it shouldn't be a complimentary term. It's increasingly becoming a term of abuse, isn't it? Things have changed. Unity. The other thing we noticed is it had intensity. Not a fleshly intensity, but it had fervor. It had a focus. There was an exercise of faith in the presence of God. And the other thing we noted was variety. You couldn't characterize that church by its style. It wasn't Gregorian. It wasn't scripture chorus. It wasn't this. It wasn't Wesleyan. It wasn't the other. It was a tremendous, it was liturgical. It was spontaneous. It was formal. It was informal. And all the ingredients came together to the praise of the living God. And we need to grow up, all of us, in mature, in so many possible expressions of the life of God. All right, dare I ask the next question? We then spent a tremendous time looking at some constituent elements of worship, and I dealt with that specifically to make sure that we understand that when we talk about worship in this Church of Antioch, we're not just talking about song services. What were the three elements that we found? Praise, okay. Prayer. That was the last one. Give you a clue. There's a lot of it in church, and it's not pregnancy. Preaching. All right. God, guys, this is depressing. You can't even remember the preaching. All right, I forgive you all. Preoccupied. Yeah, and the heat's getting to you. Preaching. And included in preaching all manner of ways of landscaping the gospel. We need to develop and encourage ourselves as a church to preach and teach to any number of situations. It's not just to a congregation on Sunday. It could be to children. It could be to agnostics. It could be to this person. It could be to that person. It could be to the other person. There is such a range of giftedness in any one body to teach and preach the Word of God. Look at your own experience. I like to ask, people say to me, I don't know what to do, and I don't know what to do in the Lord's work. And people spend years, I don't know how God can use me. Well, ask yourself a simple question. Can you think of any time in your life where God has used you? Or is there anything that happens consistently in your life where you are discovering, you are beginning to be a blessing to people beyond your best intentions? People keep coming to you and saying, that really blessed me, or thank you. And you keep saying, oh, really? And the penny still does not drop. If it's encouraging, encourage. Let him encourage. Let it loose. And all these things are a product of understanding preaching, understanding what the Word is calling us to do. There is an inviolable relationship in the New Testament between preaching and spiritual power. Between preaching and spiritual power. We need understanding. Power is related to the application of what we know. That's why you've heard me say before, people who just say, I trust the Holy Spirit, and open their mouths and go around and go, are trusting a method like everybody else, and sometimes it's a very bad method, if what that means is I don't apply myself to the Word of God. I don't expect God to speak to me. I don't expect to have anything intelligible in my mouth to say to somebody when they ask me of the hope that is within me. All righty. I want to go on to something else this morning, although, as you all probably got 2 out of 100 for that. All righty, get your pens and papers out and take this down as I dictate. All right. The second thing feature about this incredible church was what I'm just going to call the quality of it, the equality of its membership. Now, I did have another word in there, I must confess, for alliteration's sake. But why use alliteration when no one understands the word you're using? It was such a good word, too. You want to know what it was? Yeah. Parity. Nuclear parity. But no one's talking about nuclear parity anymore, so nobody knows. Yeah. I'm glad I didn't use that word. Alrighty. Equality of membership. Equality of membership. And now you'll understand why I read that passage from Romans 12. So here's your prayer list. Number two, guys. You expect the work of the Spirit in any local congregation and in this congregation to convince us and convict us of the equality of membership. Now, let me just break that out a little. I don't know how many of you are great readers of church history. Again, judging on test performances today, probably not many of you. But let me point out a historical fact. Although the Reformation dealt brilliantly and prophetically with personal salvation, what the Reformation did not deal with was the issue about the community of the church. Now, that wasn't because men like Martin Luther weren't aware of it. Martin Luther, in fact, was desperately aware of it. In fact, it was one of Martin Luther's great concerns in his old age that a generation would rise behind him that would landscape the great breakthroughs of that age in the local community of the church. And actually, what happened historically was that there wasn't that breakthrough. In other words, you ended up with a renewed understanding of personal salvation, who you were in Christ, but a lot of the old appendages of how church functioned remained. And, you know, in an interesting way, it's only been in our own century that we have seen the most significant breakthrough in terms of of our understanding of personal salvation in a functioning community of faith. There is no way otherwise we would have continued to use in the church words like clergy or words like laity. And you know, it's absolutely fascinating that even outside major denominational churches, you know, the nonconformists are the worst for running around and picking up all kinds of titles. Now, let me tell you right up front, I don't believe in titles like senior pastor. I want to tell you why I don't believe in that, because that's terribly dangerous for me to use that. It makes me feel extremely senior, extremely good, and extremely smug. It's unbiblical, so why use it? In a real sense, even as we were worshiping this morning, we are all junior to one shepherd. We are junior to one who is Lord of all. And there's a great danger when we look at the church or use titles or a nomenclature that gives men a feeling of identity. Now, names are good insofar as they identify. In other words, I don't mind you referring to me as pastor if that is a way of you identifying what God has called me to do. But I don't espouse pastor with a capital P because it's not my identity. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if you pin that identity on me, you're doing me a disservice, because you will make demands of me that another in the body may be more enabled and in fact more called to fulfill than me. And you will limit my growth in areas that God has called me to mature in who I need to be in the body. Now, there is an equality of our membership in terms of the equality of the gifts we have. It's just the difference, and you've heard me say often, is we bear different responsibilities, different accountabilities. There are areas where I bear more accountability in the life of this body than many of you. That's why I think it's a fearful thing to serve the Lord. I think we're going to have to give an account, all of us, according to the area of gifting and work that in turn is according to the measure of faith in us. The fact of the matter is that words like clergy and laity were not known to the early church. In fact, the word clergy doesn't appear till the 3rd century. And the word laity does not appear. The idea of a layman does not appear in the New Testament. Do you see how subtle that is in the work of God? You see how easily that leads to the idea that some of us can mediate some things for you that you don't have to do for yourself? You see how that opens the door for men to control in man's name and not be led by the Spirit of God in Jesus' name? That's why I wrote that little booklet, Praying for Pastors. It comes out of a very impassioned biblical feeling about it. In fact, you can pray for me next week. I'm doing a half-hour program on the 700 Club next Thursday with Sheila Walsh on Praying for Pastors. So I really appreciate prayer on that. Then on Friday, I'm doing a segment with Pat Robertson on something related to fathers. Not quite sure what yet, but okay. So pray. But I really want prayer for that half-hour program on praying for pastors, because I tell you, the enemy entrenches people in so many wrong views. And I want to tell you, they have a long historical pedigree. And the thing about this Antioch church is it says men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch. They weren't in the inner circle. They weren't apostles. They weren't elders. They're a bunch of guys doing what they knew to do as believers, which is talk to people about Jesus. And when they ran out of Jews, they clobbered the Greeks. And a church was born. And as I've said before, you could argue that this church was a mistake. It was really unintentional. Wake up, Danielle, Jamie. Hit Danielle under the fifth rib. All right, now. I'm mentioning names this morning, guys. I am mentioning names. I know it's hot. I am mentioning names. Charlie, I rebuke that cough. See, the issue is they were ordinary Christians full of Jesus. One of the great problems that Christians have when Christians come together as Christians in any cause is they are always full of other things other than Jesus. And we'll sit about and we'll reorganize and organize in the 15th reorganized church of the last day saints. We'll continue to reorganize. We'll have the 15th, 16th, 31st assembly of. We'll continue to reorganize and regurgitate and everything else. The starting point for a mess in the work of God is be full of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is, you don't know where you're going anyway, do you? I mean, that's the joke after we finished all of our talk. We don't know the end from the beginning. And the fact is, if we knew it, we wouldn't have begun in the first place, would we? Nervous laugh. Delete from tape. Okay, all righty. Two very simple biblical issues. They are so obvious, they are so common, and I have dealt with them thoroughly in the exposition of the book of Ephesians. But let's say it again as part of our summary. It was a church that was not characterized by the idea that ministry equaled someone. Ministry equals everyone. And that is biblical teaching from beginning to end about you in your life in the church of the living God. Ministry involves all the body. And I tell you what I find with so many people. Their failure to be in the church is in fact a failure to be in Christ. The church is not the issue. We spend all day talking about any church under the sun. I don't think the issue is the church. I think the issue is Christ. Am I in Christ? On the basis of being in Christ, do I know that wherever God has me serving him or whatever local church, and if you're visiting from another local church, God bless you. Go home to your local church with blessing. Enjoy it. Be in Christ in the church. Don't be in the church in Christ. And be in the church of Christ. If you understand that, you're a better Irishman than I am. How else do we explain the fact that so many Christians live without ever really knowing the fulfillment of being in a place of community and worship in their life? It's not being in Christ. Look to your relationship with Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you will already be functioning on the basis that your life and gifts belong to another. Boy, that reorients your view of membership in a church. You are there for the body. The body doesn't exist for you. That's a shock, isn't it? That rearranges our view of our needs and how we come to church on Sunday. Do you know that you belong to another? You belong first to Christ because you've been espoused to Christ, and consequently you belong to another. Anything God has gifted you in belongs to another. Therefore, to not give is to withhold wrongly. Now that's a great encouragement to express giftedness in the body of Christ. So you need a right view of Christ. That'll give you a right view of the church. You need a right view of yourself, and you need a right view of others, and then you'll have a lot of fun. It'll be messy, but it'll be a lot of fun. Listen to Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, here's the word, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows. There's the two gru words. Grace and growth. You can read 101 books about growth. Growth is related to grace. That's what it's related to. Spiritual growth in a church is grace growth. As each part does its work. Don't you wish that wasn't there? How does the church grow? As each part does its work. If something is not maturing or developing, why? Because some part isn't doing its work. And that's not talking about it, by the way. What part of the work do you know God has called you to do? What area of your giftedness do you know the Lord is blessing? All right, chase it. Let it loose, is what the Bible says. And let's remember, our gifts don't give us any office, do they, in the church? It's just a function, a wonderful function of the Lord Jesus in operation. And therefore, there's no more old priests. There's no more old priests. There's no priests. There's no mediator other than Jesus Christ. That's pretty shocking. It's very shocking, for example, if you come from a Roman Catholic background. I thank God for all the Roman Catholic believers. I praise God. Some of them are my best friends. I was in a stage of my life where I learned more about freedom in the Spirit of God from my Roman Catholic brothers than from anybody else. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says there is no man we can confess our sin to. We can confess our faults one to another. We can partake of the Lord's Supper together in a home. This is pretty radical. We can worship together. When you come together, everyone has a hymn. Like people came together this morning, one with a prayer. Somebody had a song. Everyone come prepared to be used of the Lord. Ministry and growth in the church equals everyone, not someone. And the second thing we need to know about this church in Antioch, which is fundamental to biblical teaching, is that ministry is service, not status. In every context, I think I'm right in saying, in every context, where you come across the word slave or servant in the New Testament, in the same context, you will come across the word Lord. So your effectiveness in service is a consequence of your relationship to a Lord. Jesus said what? I am among you as one who serves. Let me put it this way. We're called to enjoy pedestals more than we're called to enjoy podiums. The pedestal is the lower part that supports. Maturity in ministry will sometimes take you backwards according to the world's view of advance and status. It'll take you backwards. You may end up being more hidden as you mature in ministry. I've never yet found that intercession was a mighty public ministry. It'll take you backwards in the world's eyes. It'll take you to the lowest place, as it took Jesus. So the outpouring of heart is always related to the outpouring of a basin. And as I've said to you before, people's feet are not the prettiest things to wash. So the ministry is not for status seekers. We've paid a great price in the work of God for people who are insecure in their relationship with the Lord, having leadership in the work of God. Nobody who is insecure in their walk with Jesus can bear too easily responsibility for encouraging others, because we'll use others to bolster our own position. We'll lord it over people. Isn't that what Paul says time and time again? I'm not here to lord it over you, but to what? To be a helper of your joy. That's a great goal in ministry. That's one of the verses I pray. He said it to the Corinthians. It's one of the verses I always pray whenever I go and speak anywhere else or go to Anastasis. I always pray that prayer. Lord, help me to be a helper of somebody else's joy. Because in our natural abilities, we start to lord it over people. We can get humanly and fleshly authoritative, and we can dominate instead of encouraging. All members are equal in the Antioch church. All of them. Let me just mention one more point. This is a big one that I'm going to talk to you about very personally in probably, I don't know, a couple of weeks' time. I'm not quite ready yet. And I'll explain why. Plurality of leadership. Listen to how this church grows. Men from Cyprus and Cyrene go to Antioch. They witness. Disciples are made. A church is established. Elders are set apart. The Jews send Barnabas up because they need help. Barnabas needs help. He goes and gets Paul. And the gifts in the ministries develop as need arises. And that's why we read that in the church of Antioch there were prophets and teachers. One-man ministry, riding on my last point, has never been the Lord's intention, has it? One-man ministry has never been the Lord's intention. In the New Testament, in the church in Antioch, you will find clear leadership, you'll find clear authority, and yet you will not find a hierarchical structure. I want to tell you something. That is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. There is no way, as people organizing, we can come up with a model of something which has clear authority and clear leadership that doesn't have a hierarchy. You try it sometime. Now, I see Charlie, no, I mean, I talk to any businessman here. There will be a clear hierarchy. And you need it. And I think that's pragmatically necessary and effective. But in the Church of the Living God, you will not find that. The whole system works with authority, with headship, with leadership, with direction, without hierarchy. It's amazing. And the proof is in the pudding. And I've said it to you two or three times in the last few weeks. The proof of the fact that there's no hierarchy is that they can send out Paul and they can send out Barnabas and it doesn't make one whit of difference to the church. And some of them probably prayed they stayed away on the missionary journeys longer. And when they came home, wish they left earlier. Let me get personal for a minute. You see, again, as I've shared with you before, and I'm saying this again because there are some in the church who are new who need to hear it. My calling, I function in the church as a teaching elder, and I function in pastoral ministry. But that doesn't mean to say I'll be the only person in the church functioning in pastoral ministry or the only person functioning as a teaching elder. Now, I want to call you as a church to pray for something. It's something that's been happening quietly, really ever since the church began, and very particularly over the last 12 to 18 months. I suppose the last area of godly structure in our church life, which we're all anticipating the Lord to establish, is a functioning plurality of eldership. The church needs it. I need it. We all need it. And I'm going to be talking to you about that, as I said, fairly soon, probably within the next month. And I am so excited about what God is doing and has been bringing together. But no church is safe with a one-man hierarchy. No church is safe. Otherwise, what happens is what we've seen, where the shepherd goes. Have I got that all over my face? Where the shepherd goes, isn't that the black finger? Boy, I tell you, look at that. Where the shepherd goes, who follows? And some go over a cliff. We've paid a high price for that in this country in the last 10 years. So it's a plurality of leadership that is a biblical principle. And by the way, the qualifications for that plurality of leadership are not the pastors. They're not the congregations. They're not the constitutions. They are the Word of God. Qualifications that have to do with a man's personal knowledge of the living God. Qualifications that have to do with his order in his personal home and his personal life. Qualities that have to do with his character. Qualities that have to do with his reputation in the community of the church and also in the community of those who are not in the church. And I want to tell you something. There are people who can have a good reputation in the community of the church who don't have a good reputation in the community of those who don't believe. And let me just say something by way of encouragement. Live the life of Jesus clearly, unashamedly before all. And I just feel to say this today. I've been quite alarmed over the last 2 weeks at some language I've heard coming from Christians' mouths. Now, maybe I'm oversensitive, and maybe some people wouldn't consider them real bad words, but I tell you, when your spirit jars, let's get it out. Let's get rid of it. We don't need to talk that way. It's not Christ. Let's have a godly reputation in the community in which we serve, in terms of our ethics and everything else, and especially the communication of our mouth. But you see, the most important reason this plurality of leadership came into play, the early church, you know, the early church was no different to any other churches. Do you know they had problems? How many of you can guess they had problems with personalities. How many of you know personalities? Are there personalities in your life? How many of you know them? Is there anybody who doesn't know a personality? Because I'll just come right alongside you and give you one right immediately. We all know personalities. Isn't it amazing how the devil loves to divide through personality? Do you believe Paul was a strong personality? What do you reckon? What do you reckon? Would you like him in your Bible study group? Paul, dear Paul, it's been such a bad... I'm hurting, Paul. I'm really hurting. Why? Oh, Paul, stroke me, Paul. I don't want you to lay hands on me. I want you to lay hands on me in slow motion. Stroke me, Paul. Stroke my hurts. Some of you have heard me say sometimes the only hurts I want to talk about is the car rental business. We talk about hurts, hurts, hurts. I want to say, Paul would have called you to some pretty serious accountability about your understanding of the life of Christ in you. Oh, the early church had personalities. They had enough personalities to divide the entire Antioch church, probably in a one-man congregation. The first church of John Meyer. Who'd like to join that? I could pick on John because he's my brother-in-law, see? And I'm having lunch with him. But a problem arose in the early church, didn't it? Big problem. Get all those Gentiles circumcised. That is a big problem. The logistics of that alone are amazing. Thanks. Setting up a church program to deal with that must have been an enviable business. But I want to tell you something. The whole life of the church was on a fulcrum. And there's one thing that God used to bring stability, and that was the wisdom of many godly counselors. And in fact, it was out of the council at Jerusalem when Paul laid down his life and shared his doctrine and his teaching that the first great clarion call of a gospel of grace was sounded, and it was sounded by Peter. We always associate Paul as the apostle of grace. Peter said it first. By grace you're saved through faith. Let's hack through all this rubbish. We're getting bound in all our legalistic traditions, and they don't do that, and we'll do that, and pound of this, and half a pound of that, and weighing each other up and down. By grace you are saved through faith. And because there was a plurality of leadership, and because there was a plurality at the place of prayer, and a plurality at the place of protection, God kept that little church going, and the end result was more gospel, not less. And their understanding of the gospel was greater. Boy, you can understand the wisdom of God in Paul, making sure that not long after he left the town, he sent old Timothy and Titus. He said, man, it's been 3 months since we preached there and people got saved. Go back, boys. Spend some time there. See who's maturing. But Paul, they have not been a Christian for 15 years. Let me raise a point with you. I don't think we should make the qualifications for leadership in the church any broader or any narrower than Scripture does. I think there is a great temptation for us, because we've been so well fed and so tapewormed and so everything else, we know so much, that there's a real tendency to start imposing standards and qualifications that are supra-biblical. I guess there were a lot of guys functioning in eldership in those early churches who didn't know a hill of beans about some things you know about, but they were absolutely qualified according to any list of qualification you'll still find in the Bible. And I want to say that as a word of encouragement to some of you who need to count yourself in to leadership in the Church of the Living God. I think this congregation is rich in gift and tremendous potential in the work of God. And I think the calling on us to develop that leadership is for the gospel's sake, and it may mean half the church has to leave because they need to go pastor, preach, apostle, teen. Great, that's the healthiest thing that could happen to us. That's what it's all about. That's what reproduction is all about. But we have got to have that plurality of leadership. And I want to. And the Bible says it's a good thing for you to have a desire to lead in the work of God. Do you? Some of us, we still wonder about my little gift, you know, this little light of mine. Expand that. Paul says it's a noble thing to strive to excel in the work of God and to be given responsibility and accountability by the chief shepherd for his work. We're not doing it because we're eager for the position. No, we're just willing to serve. But Lord, stretch this tent. Enlarge this vessel. I mean, it'd be tragic, don't you, to wake up 50 years of age, at last you got rid of the kids and this, that, and the other, and what can I do for you, God? I want to be a whole lot further than I am now when I'm 50. How many of you feel the same? Are you talking about me or you? I receive it either way. And God's been gracious to us. And I want to tell you something. You've got to be led of the Spirit of God. No man can organize a diaconate. No man can organize an eldership. No man can organize anything. But we are called together responsibly and publicly with an open book to affirm and recognize the gifts of God, brothers and sisters, and let them go. And some of that letting go will be to our hurt in the sense that, oh, I wish they could have hung around here. I want to tell you, I go through that nightmare all the time. In fact, I've started to turn it around now. I talk to youth with the missioners and missionaries who come into D.C. and are living in D.C. And in fact, did I see Brenda? Where's Brenda? Did I see Brenda this morning? Brenda Lockhart? Anyway, I was talking to Brenda the other day and other Wyomers, and I hear people coming into D.C. saying, I don't know why God's brought me to D.C., but I'm here for a while and I wonder where I'm going to be sent to. And I'm thinking, why not here? Why not here? So this is it. Don't go. Stay. We need you. We need evangelists. We need workers. Stay. Please. Stay. Please. I think God's going to do that. He's going to answer our prayer. We need evangelists. This church needs evangelists. We need workers. We need workers. Have we got the finances to fully support all the workers that we need to do what God's put in our heart? No. Do we need to pray for them? Yes. 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 I think God's going to do some radical adjustments of the control knob on our missions program next year. I think God's calling us to a real significant investment in people, in D.C. Don't get me onto that. You'll never get home out into your air conditioning. God saved the body through a plurality of leadership. He's so wise. He's so pragmatically, practically, functionally wise. And you need to hear it from me, that I am 100% committed to that. I believe it, I teach it, and I ask God to help me practice it. And I need you to help me practice it. Because you are not safe, guys, with just me. You are not safe. And I'm not safe without you. So when I said in a pastoral letter the other week, a couple of weeks ago, when I was away from church for 2 weeks, I meant what I said. And I wrote that with tears in my eyes. Because when I'm away from you, I miss the influence of your life on mine. I really miss the influence of your life on mine. I am a poorer man without it. And it reminds me while I'm away. Someone did that deliberately. It reminds me while I am away that I too am a functioning member in an equality of membership, in a plurality of leadership, where we're committed to a priority of worship. That's our personal responsibility. That church in Antioch was a great little church, wasn't it? Can we trust God to make that the prayer list for our church in our life? Yeah? Is it reasonable? Yeah, it's true. It's true. We've got a few more things to landscape. It's been very hot this morning. I am wringing buckets here. You've sat so well. You've listened so patiently. And of course, I've been so short. Thank you for listening. But do you understand how big these issues are? It's all of our life involved in this. It's our life. It ain't a program. It's our life. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you as church family this morning that we don't know the end of the road. But Lord, I thank you that up till now, Ebenezer, I declare you as Ebenezer, up till now you have helped us. But Lord, we don't rest. We thank you for those precedents, but we can't just rest on that, Lord. And we need you to continue to put together this building for your praise and glory that consists of lively stones, will you please continue to fitly frame us together? Let each heart here, including mine, Lord, be absolutely committed to the priority of the revelation of your life through our worship. Lord, will you always give this church the plurality of leadership that it needs? Lord, will you give us fun and joy and adventure in the discovery of the equality of our membership? And Lord, will you write in us even this week as we think about it that our lives belong to our brothers and sisters? Will you use that, Lord, to get us to check how we're giving away ourselves? And Lord, will you please describe our church as one in where each one does its work? Please, Lord, make us worshipers and make us workers for the Son's sake, Jesus. I want to pray, Lord, for Meg's relation, who is going through incredible turmoil of soul. I pray for this man, this father of many children, who is contemplating this sex change. And I ask, oh Lord, I ask, please, Jesus, that you will bisect his life by your power. And will you reveal to him Father's longing for him and his true nature and identity? I ask this in your name as we bring before you all our burdens and all our joys. We're not smart enough to unravel them in columns, Lord Jesus, but you know the intents of our heart. Please know us this week and be pleased with what you find. In Jesus' name, amen. Share the peace of Christ one with another.